this life and never understand why the storms and all the strife seem unguarded by God's hand. Raise your weary head and lift your tired eyes. Christ has conquered death, and he listens when you cry. There's no valley, there's no place, there's no danger you must face alone. For he walks with you and cries your tears. Before you do, he is there, he is here, don't you fear. His word will be your light, his voice will be your guide, his hands will give you strength, with his spirit by your side. Raise your weary head and lift your tired eyes. Christ has conquered death, he will raise you to the skies. There's no valley, there's no place, there's no danger you must face alone. For he walks with you and cries your tears before you do. And there's no valley, there's no place, nowhere that's beyond his grace. Be strong, for he walks with you and knows your steps. Before you do, he is there, he is here, don't you fear. He is there, he is here, don't you fear.
Did I miss something? Okie dokie, Psalm 122 and then Zechariah 12. Putting this together, I know this is what the Lord wants. I'm looking at it and I got about 55 references, so that means I got to run, when I say reference, some references have like five verses, so I got to. I can go 100 miles an hour and then you walk out and say, what did that nut say? Or I can slow down and work on this Sunday and next. Okay, that's what we're going to do. Okay, this is really about counterfeit Judaism. So that's an unusual topic. Psalm 122 and then Zechariah 12. So there's a lot of confusion, anxiety, frustration about Israel-Iran. The conservative commentators are scrambling to state their opinions. People are getting tired of hearing about this and everything. The prophecy teachers are scrambling to get messages about Ezekiel 38-39. The truth be told, none of us have firsthand knowledge of what's going on over there. Really, we don't. And it's not on my head, that's for sure. And the confusion and fear can be overcome because 2 Timothy 1:7 says we are not under a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. So the confusion of Israel and what is America's responsibility, what is a Christian's responsibility, the confusion can be cleared up if we just take a little time and look at the precision of the words of God. Now, there's two extremes. One side is Psalm 122, Israel does no wrong. And the other side is Zechariah 12, Israel does no right. And God's dumped Israel. That's the other side. Okay? Both have valid arguments. Both have valid problems. And so to help us fully understand, we need to obviously go to the scriptures, and we're going to go to the Lord Jesus to show us the answers on this idea more than anything. So let's go and pray first. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand this, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be follow, obviously, your lead in this matter. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Okay, at the writing, at the time of this writing, Jerusalem has less landmass than the big town of Lowell. 260-some acres. A square mile is 160 acres. So you take a square half mile. Half mile field is 160 acres. So you make it three-quarter by half. You have about the size of Jerusalem. And this is something that should intrigue a person, is why does world history, why does the Bible focus on this very, very small area? And it's because the Lord says so. Okay, so verse 4, he says, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. If a person looks at the Bible doctrinally, we know he's jumping to the second coming. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Okay, now the other side of the coin, Zechariah 12. So in the Old Testament, the last book, Malachi, go back one. Zechariah 12. And that's before Zechariah 13, so I'm sure that's a big help. So Zechariah 12, again, if you look at the Bible doctrinally, this is jumping to the second coming. In verse 3, he says, Zechariah 12:3, and in that day, when he says that, he's jumped into the second coming, or the events right there at that time. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. This people will get sick and tired of hearing about this. It becomes a burden to them. And anybody that takes that burden upon themselves in the tribulation time period, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. That's a real. That's why the judgment of the nations is so vital at the end. It's somebody trying to help out the Jews. But the world system will say, nope, none of that. We're going to get rid of you and them. And then he says, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So there's our two extremes in the Bible. One is 100%, the other is 0%. So where is a believer to fall in that idea? Well, that's where we take some time and look at some sound doctrine, and then we find out what we should do, and then we can pray more effectively. We can respond more effectively. People don't realize that there's a true Israel, there's a fake Israel. In the Bible, there's a fig tree and a vine tree. One is a true, and one is a false. A counterfeit. And Jesus is the one that makes that idea. He's the one that reveals that. We'll look into that. Now, today, the counterfeit Jews far exceed the remnant in number and political power. And so that's where we're going to get an understanding in this idea. So I'm going to give his thoughts about Israel and the born-again believers within America. The first thing, if you would, go to Genesis 17. And this is an everlasting covenant that God made with one fella. Genesis 17, this would be Abraham. This is where he gets his name changed from Abram to Abraham. And then that agreement goes down to Isaac and then is passed on to Jacob. Those three men. And this is all the fuss going on in the Middle East is because it goes to Isaac, not Ishmael, and it went to Jacob, not Esau. And these people have been holding this grudge for over 3,000 years. Like we're going to fix it today. Okay, but still, where is the Christian supposed to be on this? In Genesis 17, verse 7, he says, I, God, the Lord, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, thee and thy seed, thee, singular pronoun. He's talking to Abraham. And in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Did he mean that? Everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession I will be their God. So that idea, everlasting covenant, is found 15 times in the Bible. And this is the second occurrence. Now, some folks believe that God has changed his mind on this and replaced Israel with somebody else. And that's an end days prophecy. It's good for Bible believers. It's bad for the ones who believe it. Okay, now, how we know it's everlasting and it doesn't change, that doesn't mean somebody who has got natural born blood in them from the Jewish faith. That doesn't mean they're automatically in, because Jeremiah says, no. It's got to be a circumcision of the heart. If you would, go backward to Genesis 9 and let's see another, the first occurrence of everlasting covenant, and see if that one is still in play. So God established an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his seed, specifically Isaac and Jacob. So who will be the ones that reap that? Everlasting covenant is found 15 times in the Bible, 14 in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. And it makes a lot of sense where we find it in the New Testament. Hebrews. That's the only time we find it in the New Testament, because God has got some unfinished business with the Hebrews. Okay, Genesis 9:16, and the bow, rainbow, the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Has that changed? No, that's still in play, right? The rainbow. So that hasn't changed. It's still in play. It's still in force. It's not been transferred to the Martians or people on, you know, Saturn or anything like that. It's still the same. Now, we do know the folks that he flooded the earth for have adopted this. They have counterfeited the rainbow, because the Bible rainbow, the one we see in creation, has seven colors and theirs has six. That's a counterfeit. And so that's where we really begin to understand things, when we understand the true from the false or the counterfeit. So the first thing is God has established this. Okay, and plus King David reiterated, that means it's not done in Joshua. If you go to Psalm 105. This is King David. So he reiterates this everlasting covenant. So does Isaiah. So does Jeremiah. So does Ezekiel. So the big three of the major prophets, they all reiterate this everlasting covenant. So Psalm 105, verse 8. So I'm trying not to put the pedal to the metal. You know, I'm trying to slow down and get this. And so here's what he says. He that remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Okay, so how long is a generation? 20? 50? 100? You can pick the smallest number, 20 generation, 1,000 generations. That's 20,000 years. I don't think we've made it there yet. If we go with 50,000 years. From Adam till now is about 6. So this everlasting covenant is still in play. Hadn't changed it. He hasn't made a variance and put somebody else's name in there. And this is the end days deception that we see that the church is running to. And so then verse 9, he says, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. So they started off few, and at the end of the tribulation, they're going to end up few. So that lays it out for us. God established an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his seed. Now here's where people get cattywampus on this. If you would go to Genesis 12. Laodicean Christianity, because they're so lackadaisical with the Bible, have misinterpreted the blessing in Genesis 12. Now some folks credit that C.I. Schofield was funded by the Rothschilds, and they published the C.I. Schofield because of Zionism. Now, there's no evidence of that. Candace Owens says that that's why she converted to Catholicism, because of that idea. If she would take one-tenth of the time she did to study the president of France, where his wife is a man, if she would have taken one-tenth of the time to do that and look into her Bible faith, she would not have been baptized Catholic. It's just not that important to these people. The conservative commentators, when it gets to the Bible, they're just so stinking lackadaisical. I appreciate the conservative thoughts they give, but conservatism is not a manner of being right with God. Getting in the Bible is where we want to get right with God. Now, in Genesis 12, this idea came up because Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz had an interview. And Ted Cruz pulled the exact same thing that they do all the time, is he jumped on Genesis. He didn't know where it was at, though. Tucker asked him where it was in the Bible. The Southern Baptist, Ted Cruz, did not even know where the verse was. Okay, but then he pulled the other thing is he started declaring you're an anti-Semite because you're questioning. It's the same thing. Now, if we go to Genesis 12 and read what it says to Abraham, he's 75 years old. The Lord wants him to leave his family, meander through the Middle Eastern area. And while he's going through there, he said, verse 1, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. One of the reasons is because his family was into idolatry. His father was, Terah, was in idolatry, and he wanted to get him out of there. And then it says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now here, he says singular nation. In Genesis 17, he says plural nations. So somehow all nations are blessed through this man. And then he says, thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's what Ted Cruz said he learned in Sunday school class, and he became a politician, first and foremost, to defend Israel. I would think he would be for America, but that's what he said. Okay, and then Tucker Carlson questioned him on these things, and then he didn't want to deal with the subject matter, so he called him an anti-Semite. And that's the typical process. Now, this blessing here in verse 3, when it says thee, that's Abraham. It is illustrated 8 chapters later with Abimelech, when Abimelech blessed Abraham and God blessed Abimelech because of it. Okay, now that's passed down to Isaac and Jacob. Now, to bless somebody doesn't mean that you financially support them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about you and I blessing somebody. When you bless somebody, you inherit a blessing. What does that mean? That means like you say God blessed you to somebody. It's not saying you're going to get your wallet out and give them a bunch of money. Down at Burger King, you know, when Jan was gone, I went to Burger King a couple times, you know, and so, it's grilled hamburger. And so the young man, when he gave the bag to me, he said, God bless you. I stopped and looked at him and I said, whoa, thank you very much. You can get away with that? He said, I'm doing it. That was a verbal blessing. You see, the words that we say to people have spirits that influence the words. So if you get in a habit, say to somebody, may the Lord bless you. Often I will give out a gospel tract and ask the person, well, please consider this when you get some time, and may the Lord bless you. Okay, there's something to that. Aleister Crowley became known as the big dark Satanist. Had a mansion in Scotland, pretty dark dude and all that stuff. His dad was a Plymouth Brethren evangelist, a lay evangelist for the Plymouth Brethren. And he would travel out about, and so his mom would be taking care of him, but his mom couldn't handle the boy. And numerous times she said, you're going to grow up and be the devil. Well, he did. He did. The words that we express, especially parents to children, I'm not saying that's an automatic. I am saying it does affect their spirit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Okay? And so the idea when you bless somebody, that's not saying you're going to get out your money and give to them. For us to bless Israel doesn't mean a politician has the right to spend somebody else's money to send to them for political favors. It's illegal for any nation, our nation, to do that, for any nation. They don't have a right to do that, but they do it all the time. You see, the idea of blessing someone is not and to get involved in their strife. If somebody's telling you about their troubles and you say, may the Lord bless you, as you're going through your strife, and you're going to get involved in their strife too. You know, he that meddleth with strife that belongeth not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Now, I didn't say rub your dog's ears. It says take them by the ears. Grab them by the ears and you're going to get bit. And that's happened in America through time and time again. So the idea is that this shallow misinterpretation of the blessing of Abraham is not a biblical approach. So what's the approach? Well, let's go to the Lord Jesus and find out. Matthew chapter 13. Of course, the Lord Jesus is going to set us straight if we take some time and look at what he said. The Lord Jesus prophesied about Israel throughout the church age to the tribulation and second coming. So he's given us some foreknowledge beforehand. 2,000 years ago, he prophesied this. In Matthew 13, what you have there are seven mysteries or seven parables. This is after the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus, called him the devil, and the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus, and right then they became blinded as a nation. And then Jesus gives seven parables called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So these are in dealing with Israel. In verse 24, he said, Matthew 13:24, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in a field. While men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sirs, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. That's Armageddon. But gather the wheat into my barn. That's the second coming, the restoration of Israel. So there he is. Now, the first one, he gave the details of it, the understanding of it. In verse 36, this is a Bible practice. If you read some things in the Bible you don't understand, ask the Lord. Ask him. You can ask somebody else if you want, but first, ask the Lord. And then go back and read it. So in verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. See, that's what we're supposed to do. Go to the Lord. Go to the one who's spoken. So now he's going to explain it. He said, he answered, said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So that's him. Son of Man is a Jewish idea. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God, but the Jews understand the Son of Man. Then he said, The field is a world. So these people are going to be scattered throughout the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's Israel. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Together. Now, is that literal? Is that symbolic? Figurative? Okay, when Jesus said, Ye are of your father the devil, is he saying literal? Is he saying figurative? For a long time I thought figurative. I'm at the stage, that's literal. Because he said about Judas Iscariot, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot. That is literal. Okay, that's literal. So what do we have? We have the children of the kingdom and the tares of the children of the wicked one. They're intermingled. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest, the end of the world, the reapers are the angels, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of the world. And then so forth. So the Lord Jesus Christ interprets this parable stating that there's going to be an intermingling in the Jewish people with children of the devil. Literal children of the devil. It's like a farm field where you have the wheat and a bunch of weeds, different tares. Now, Jesus' ministry was not his ministry. He told the apostles in Matthew 10, Do not go to the Gentiles. Don't go into the cities of the Samaritans. We are going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that was his primary focus. We're going to Israel. But he said to the Jewish leadership, Sanhedrin, scribes, Pharisees, Matthew 23, he called them a bunch of vipers. Was he anti-Semitic when he called them a bunch of vipers? John the Baptist called them a bunch of vipers. I mean, that's what the Lord said. And then the Lord said to those same guys, Ye are of your father the devil. Now, was Jesus Christ anti-Semitic when he said that? Or was he separating, in his mind, the common, ordinary Jew from the ones at the top, running the show? This is where a lot of people get messed up on this idea. Okay, and then the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19. He wept over them because he cared for them, the people of Jerusalem. But then you also have this other faction. You see, this is where people who are 100% Israel are wrong, and people who are 0% Israel are wrong. We got to see the balance in this matter. The Lord is laying it out just as pretty as could be for us. The very first time the word Jews is found in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 16, 1 through 6, you read through that first occurrence, and it's about Jews offering child sacrifice. That is not a good situation. The last occurrence of the word Jews in the Bible is Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. Jesus Christ is the one speaking. He is speaking to the church of Smyrna for the first one. He said this, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. He repeated that, chapter 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Now, was Jesus anti-Semitic when he said that? Is Jesus dumping Israel when he said that? Or is the Lord Jesus revealing to you and I, there's counterfeits? And we can pray more effectively when we understand the counterfeits. And we're being honest. You see, some folks will be on this side where they're totally anti-Israel, dump Israel. They've been replaced by the church. And the other side is 100%, 100%, they never do anything wrong. Well, that's obviously not right. Who were the instigators of the crucifixion? John 7, verse 1. The Jews, meaning the ones at the top. You see, there's a difference between a common, ordinary individual and the ones that have the movers and shakers. Israel today has been infiltrated and intermingled and throughout the world with counterfeit Jews. Fake Jews, just like Jesus said. He said that in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. Was he anti-Semitic for saying that? No, he's trying to get you and I to understand some things. You see, this is a problem in Israel. This is a problem in America. This is a problem in the church. When you have truth and error side by side, people get confused. They quit. But what they're supposed to do is search it out, be very precise, be sincere, and you'll weed out the truth from the error. That's the Lord's way of checking our sincerity. So, if you go to Israel, okay, I've been there twice. There's five different types of Jewish people in Israel and throughout the world. Five different types. Now, I doubt they're going to let you do DNA checks. I'm not talking about that. But there are five different factions, just like Jesus said, there's a bunch of tares. The first is a natural-born Jewish person, just a common, ordinary Jewish person following the rabbi. They're just sincerely doing what their parents want them to do. They're maybe going to the Wailing Wall. They've got their little beanie on their head. They've got their little curly cues coming down. They're following some of the traditions because they think that's what we're supposed to be. They're supposed to be doing. Just common, ordinary Jewish people, just like it was the common people that heard Jesus gladly. We got common, ordinary Americans. Okay, the second group is the vast majority is secular Jews or atheists. Many Jews are, most Jews are atheist and they're secularist. They don't want anything to do. They might do the bar mitzvah just because it's Jewish tradition, just because of, you know, family pressure. That's the second group. The third group are fake Jews. These can be called Ashkenaz, Khazars. What they are, they're Gentiles who are faking Judaism. This would be the Rothschilds. This is where people understand that, and then they become, they understand the dark side there, but then they dump all of them. No, 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 no. Separate the true from the false. Like Jesus called them the vipers, but it was the common people that heard him gladly, and he wept over Jerusalem. See, that's the third group. The fourth group is a counterfeit Judaism under the Talmud. They have the Tanakh, or the Masoretic text, we call it the Old Testament. And then there's a Talmud. It's about 24, 26 volumes. It's like an encyclopedia. Closest one I've seen is in Valparaiso Library. And it's commentaries that the rabbis have done through the years. Jesus said, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you. Okay? And then he said, your traditions have overcome the words of God, the commandments. He was poking the Talmud. He was nailing those religious leaders. They made money off. They got position off of this. And that's what he was nailing. He was trying to get them back to the scriptures. Dump the Talmud. If you read some parts of the Talmud, it is absolutely perverse. You know the pride groups, you know where you can go to pride groups more than any place? In Israel. We had a lady in this town who was married to a Jew going through a divorce, and he had messed with the kids, and a Jewish lawyer was trying to defend him. Why? Because the Talmud allows this. I've got it in a footnote in Ephesians chapter 6, a direct quote from the Talmud. It is perverse what they do. That's the Jewish Talmud. Okay, that's a fake Judaism. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was exposing. Then the fifth group. This is the dark, dark group. This is mystic and satanic Judaism under the Kabbalah. The Jewish Kabbalah. This is where a lot of the actors... This would be the Israeli lobby that dogtails every congressman and every senator except for Thomas Massie of Kentucky. He's the only one they haven't dogtailed. They've given up on him. And he's the one that passed the law. He tried to pass the law. He didn't get it passed, I don't think, of having congressmen inform people if they have dual citizenship between the United States and Israel. Man, that's double-mindedness in most cases. That's where the Anti-Defamation League, where they are gatekeepers of the media. If you question anything, you're an anti-Semite. Well, then Jesus was an anti-Semite. Because he said there's fake Jews that are of the synagogue of Satan. Or is the Lord Jesus telling us his prophecies come true? Man, when you see this, you got to say, whoa, man. The prophecies make the Bible so fascinating. You see, then if you learn about this dark side of the Mossad, they were involved in 9/11, and then they get involved in a bunch of false flags, and then they're involved with Epstein. Oh, why are they so quiet about Epstein now? Is it because there's some dark side of Israel going on in there? I would say so. I would say that's what's going on. You see, and when we understand this, where's the average Israelite or the Jew as far as today? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said it. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, "For ye brethren became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." That's that number four or five fake Jew. That's what he's dealing with there. He's dealing with those Jews who are hindering Christianity. He's not dealing with the common, ordinary Jewish individual that would become one of the 144,000 sealed tribes of Israel that inherit the Abrahamic promises. You see, the blessing and cursing of a nation is not conditioned upon relationships with other nations. The blessings and cursings of a nation are conditioned. What does that nation do with this book? That's where it is. Jesus said, "Yea, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Luke 11:28. You see, this confusion, when a person understands this, what's happening to the church is they're dumping Israel and they say, "We're Israel." No, we're not. There's no way. You say, is a natural born Jew going to inherit the Abrahamic promises just because they're natural born? Of course not. Jeremiah spoke against that. Paul spoke against that in Romans chapter 9 through 11. This would be the second part where we get into details of the Apostle Paul. The blessing of our nation. Why was America blessed? The first Bible that was published officially in America in 1782 was a King James Bible by Robert Atkin. That's why America was blessed. Because the common people, in America, at the beginning of America, the common people, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the people all through Virginia, they were having great revivals. The churches were blowing up with people. They were getting saved right and left. The common, ordinary people. That was the great revival, the great awakening at the beginning of America. And a result of that, the common people wanted their representatives to publish a King James Bible. But there was a hidden elite in there. The Illuminati began in 1776, May 1st. And they have been infiltrating America. So in America, in Israel, you have two different factions as far as the counterparts. The one faction, you've got these different fakey ones. The flag is, the Israeli flag is evidence who's in power. It's inverted pyramids. That's not the Star of David. That's the Star of Rimfan, a pagan god. That's who's at the top. We understand that. We can pray against that. But we pray for true Israel. You see, that's what we understand. This way we understand. Okay, I can see your complaint, but think about this. Okay, over here, I can see, okay, but have you ever thought about this? And try to get people to reconsider these things. The blessing and cursing in America is a direct result of American, the common ordinary people's reaction to the Word of God. That's where it's at. Still the same. So what do we got in the church today? Confusion. Why? Over 300 English translation. They have one thing in common. They're all against one. All of them are against one. It's one against all the rest. I mean, it's so obvious. And this is why people don't get it. They don't get it. There's a counterfeit in America. There's a counterfeit in the church. There's a counterfeit in Israel. When you understand the counterfeit, then you can, okay, I can see this, I can see that. Then you can get in line with Jesus. I mean, he's the one to set the example. Now, Paul further expanded it in Romans 9, 10, 11. I mean, he went so much further on this idea because he had to. He had to get into this further expansion of this as far as this bringing into the New Testament, bringing in Pennsylvania. I've mentioned this before, but in Pennsylvania, if you go to the Harrisburg, which is the capital of Pennsylvania, and you go to the governor's reception room, it's up the stairs, second floor, all the way to the right. There's a room about this size. It's squared off, though. The ceiling's horizontal. You walk in the thing, there's a first picture. There's a bunch of papists burning books in a bonfire. Another painting. There's William Tyndale being burned at the stake with a caption over it. God, please open the eyes of the King of England. The next painting is King James authorizing the King James Bible. Next, down here, a couple more paintings, and then here's William Penn listening to an open-air preacher. They didn't call them street preachers. They went out in the open. Because in the 1700s, the Anglicans would not allow these Baptist guys preach in their churches or these others. So they went out in the open air. William Penn listened to one of them. And then over here, William Penn is in the open air preaching. He'd gotten saved. And then over here, it's William Penn with his uncle signing like the charter for Pennsylvania, and then William Penn's on the boat and all this stuff. That's the history of Pennsylvania. But when before you walk into the Capitol building, there's perverse nude statues all on both sides. You have Christianity and Satanism side by side. This is what's happened in America. This is what's happened in the church. This is what's happened to Israel, exactly as Jesus prophesied. And when you see these things, you got to step back and say, whoa, man, God is amazing. But the devil's amazing how he deceives too. It's amazing how he can deceive just by a little subtle thing here, little subtle thing here. And then a person goes off and they're all whacked out in some of their ideas because they don't see the differences. That's why Paul or John said in John 4:6, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of errors, because they're side by side. So, Lord willing, next week I'll finish this up and see that the true blessings of our nation are conditioned upon what we do with this book. You see, what a person does with the Bible determines what God does with them. Amen. And the same happens for a nation. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. I pray that you'd help us to see that your great prophecy, your fulfillment of the tares and the wheat has come true totally. And even you said, as you pray for Jerusalem, yet you said, there's fake Jews. They're of the synagogue of Satan. I pray you'd help us to see that and help us to direct our prayers in the right way to please thee. And of course, we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.